We read this morning from Psalm 133. We also read Psalm 134, 133 and 134. Psalm 133 and 134 are both Psalms of David, and some of your Bibles will indicate that these are songs of degrees, songs of degrees. And a song of degree is a song of ascent, literally, a song that the people of Israel sang as they were ascending the Jerusalem, the mountain of Jerusalem, to go to worship God. So think of that as we read Psalm 133 and 134. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And in Psalm 134, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Bless and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. Read that far in God's Word. On the basis of these Psalms, as well as on the basis of many other parts of the Holy Scriptures, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. We turn there again, Lord's Day 21, page 12, at the back of your Psalters. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54 and 55. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof? We focused on that last week. Focus will be on question and answer 55 today. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. And secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And to complement our understanding of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, we have the teaching of the Belgic Confession in Article 28. You find that in your bulletins, Article 28. Belgic Confession, Article 28, focuses us on that communion of the saints too. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and that out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself, to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, It is the duty of all believers, according to the Word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation, wheresoever God hath established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, or edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same, or do not join themselves to it, act contrary to the ordinance of God. Last week, Sunday morning, we began a short study on the doctrine of the church, also known as ecclesiology. And we studied the church, and in studying the church, we saw that there are two main extremes in the understanding of the church, two wrong ideas in the understanding of what the church is. For some, we saw there is an overemphasis on the church visible, on the church institute, so that in overemphasizing what you see as the church, the visible church, there is a neglect to the invisible, universal church, which exists everywhere. But then, on the other hand, there are others who overemphasize the invisible, universal church, the church which is everywhere, no matter where it is, God's people are everywhere, that they neglect the visible institute church. Last week we addressed the first error. We showed how the church is. It truly is, first of all, the people of God, children, not a building, but the church is the people of God that exists everywhere, no matter where they are, what denomination they're a part of, they're all united by the same Christ and by the same Spirit. And we may never forget this one holy Catholic Church in all the world. Today we address the second error, which is probably most prevalent in our society in America. Today we see that God's people, wherever they are, do not and may not remain separate from a visible institute church. They may not be on their own as individuals or as individual families. But church is also the gathering of God's people in a specific place and location in a visible church institute. Members of God's church do not say, "I'm a member of the universal church and that's good enough." They do not say that I'm united spiritually and invisibly to Christ and then exclude themselves from the visible congregation of God's people on this earth. We explain the Belgic Confession's strong and true statement today that outside of this visible church institute, there is no salvation. I'll further explain what the Belgic Confession means later on in this sermon, but at this point in the introduction, it needs to be clear that when the Belgic Confession speaks of the church in Article 28, its focus is on the visible church institute, something you can see. It is talking about an institute like this one here at Cornerstone. It is not saying that the invisible church is what you're required to join and be a member of. That should be clear, that that's not what Article 28 is saying. It is not saying that outside of the universal invisible church there is no salvation, but it's saying that outside of a visible institute church like this one there is no salvation. And that's clear, especially when you notice that Article 28 speaks of withdrawing yourself from this church or joining yourself to this church. And we saw last week that we don't withdraw ourselves or join ourselves to the universal Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. That's not something we do. That is what Christ does. He takes us And he joins us to Christ spiritually by his Holy Spirit. And before we're even members officially of any church institute on this earth, we are part of Christ's Catholic Church. You and I can't withdraw or join ourselves to this universal, invisible body of Christ. And the article then must be speaking of a visible church institute. The article also talks about submitting yourselves to doctrine and discipline, which is the official teaching of the church, and the official discipline, which happens only in a visible church institute. In Article 29, which follows Article 28, you can look that up later on, Article 29 talks about which kind of church to join. And it's implying then that the previous article was talking about an institute visible church. And it should be clear that the Belgic Confession is saying, outside of this visible institute church, there is no salvation. We use Article 28 on the necessity of joining a true church to complement today our understanding of Lord's Day 21, and especially the communion of the saints. We are called today, the main application is this, we're called today not to be content with being a member of the universal church, but we are called to join a true visible institute church. But not only that, we're called to be a living member, one who is actually engaged in communion with the saints of such a visible church institute. In that way, it's in that way that we will enjoy the blessings of salvation. Consider that with me today, church communion. Church communion, first in an institute, second as an organism, and then finally for our salvation. It's not just the Belgic Confession, which strongly speaks of joining a visible church. It's the Holy Scriptures. And let's take some time to prove from the Scriptures this morning what is frequently denied in our society and the world today. Let's see that membership in the visible church was an example of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints of the church. In the Old Testament, the people of God would regularly gather as an assembly to worship God. That's not hard to see if you pay attention as you sing the Psalms that we sing every Sunday. Again and again, we sing about the people of God gathering together as an assembly or as a congregation. Psalm 107, for example, verse 32. Let them exalt him also, or worship him, in the congregation of people, and praise him in the assembly of elders. So among God's people, and among the leaders of God's people even. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Where? In the assembly of the upright, and in the congregation of the people in the Old Testament, their example was not only that they stayed at home and worshiped God there. They didn't simply have family devotions. Oh, they did that too. But they joined the rest of God's people and united with them regularly as a church, as a visible congregation. And that's seen in the Psalms that we read today, Psalm 133 and 134. Both Psalms are called Psalms of Degrees or Psalms of Ascents. And just that very fact that these psalms were sung by the people as they ascended Jerusalem pointed to their practice. They were on their way to gather with God's people as an assembly at the temple or tabernacle of God to worship him there. They didn't content themselves with staying at home. And by the way, Psalm 134 verse 1 indicates they didn't just go to church in the morning, but also at night. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. The people gathered in the tabernacle first, by the tabernacle first of all, then they gathered by the temple, and then they also gathered in synagogues. You read about synagogues everywhere in the Old Testament. These synagogues were places of worship that were apart from the temple. So the people of God did not always have to travel to Jerusalem if they were far away, but could gather with God's people in their certain locality, in their community, and worship God in those synagogues. That was a practice, the example of the Old Testament saints. That wasn't only an example of the Old Testament church, of course, but also the example of the New Testament, more obviously even. You can even see Jesus himself. The scriptures talk about that. Jesus was a member of a visible congregation. Luke 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That was his hometown. And as his custom was, this was his regular custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That was how he grew up. That was how Jesus himself lived, in an assembly of God's people. That was the way all the godly did, lived in Jesus' day. And then after Jesus ascended and rose and ascended again, the scriptures talk explicitly about this. Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And you read again and again in Acts of the people gathering together to worship God. They showed themselves as visible churches. That was the example of the Old Testament and New Testament saints. Sometimes we feel like an example doesn't necessarily mean a command. So those people did it, but that doesn't necessarily mean I have to. But the scriptures also speak of obvious commands. Ephesians 4, verse 3 is an example. Endeavor, or endeavoring, do whatever you can, that's what endeavor means, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Work as hard as you can to unite with one another. That's the exhortation. And then very explicitly in Hebrews 10, verse 29 or 25, perhaps the most neglected passage in today's society, which says you don't have to go to church, and you don't have to gather with God's people. Here's an explicit command against that claim. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more as you approach the last days, people of God. So much the more you need to gather together to exhort one another. And that exhorting of one another does not only mean the encouraging of each other as you come to church, but it means to sit under the exhortation of the preacher so that you might hear the exhortation of God himself and grow in that way. You see, the Belgic Confession, with its very strong statement in insisting on membership in a congregation, is backed up by the scriptures. But let's also remember the concept of the unity and catholicity of the church. We talked about that last week. We believe in one holy Catholic church. One holy Catholic church. Last week we emphasized the fact that there is such a unity, a spiritual unity that exists between you and other people of God that you might not see in other locations, in other places, in other denominations, and that's true. We aren't able to join with them formally and visibly because of distance, because of language, and because of disagreement to the doctrines. But we recognize that unity. Today, however, we have to apply what we believe about the one holy Catholic Church to us here. You say, people of God, you say, I believe in one church. And that one implies a unity. You believe in the unity of God's church. You believe that there are all kinds of different people who are united in God's church. Don't just recognize that about the church that exists everywhere, but recognize that here today in this visible congregation, if we say we believe in one holy Catholic church, then we will express that unity, you see. We will express that unity by coming together as one congregation to be united together here and to worship God here. Those who refuse to be a member of a church, those who think that it's good enough to just gather with a family or stay at home, aren't expressing the unity, the oneness of God's people. If you believe in that united church, you will show it. Scripture is clear about the necessity of joining ourselves to an assembly, to a congregation. But even more than that, the scriptures show that we are to be members of a church institute. Institute. And that might seem like I'm just repeating myself and saying the same thing, but I'm not. This is an important point. We're not only to be members of a gathering of God's people, but we are to be members of a church which is officially organized and instituted. I make that explicit because there are many Christians today who say that they can simply gather informally in their homes or informally together as a group of friends somewhere else and just have a Bible study or a prayer meeting, and they call that church. That's good enough, they say. Many call those house churches or home churches. And he's even claimed that that's how the New Testament church met. That's a lie. And these groups, call them groups, not churches, but these groups, they don't want to have anything to do with the formalities of an organized institution or denomination. They want to enjoy the independency, the freedom they have to meet where they want and to do what they want. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with meeting in someone's home. There is some indication in the New Testament that the location of church sometimes was a meeting. The meeting place of that church was in a home. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with houses as meeting places, as locations for worship. No. But the problem with many of these house groups is that they have gotten rid of the institutional nature of the church. The church, the scriptures show, is not only God's people, but is God's people gathered and organized in an institute. And whether we like it or not, whether we are enamored by it or not, there are supposed to be organizations called churches. Acts 2 verse 42 that we already read says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And doctrine really means teaching. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It wasn't that the people were simply gathering to study some doctrinal works of the apostles, but the people were gathered to hear the preaching, the teaching of the apostles. That's what it means to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine, and in fellowship. They officially came together to fellowship in the breaking of bread, which refers to the Lord's Supper. It was an official assembly with the formal partaking of that sacrament, and in prayer, like the congregational prayer of today. When Paul went on his missionary journeys and the people of God were gathered as a result in many different cities, he didn't tell them, go ahead and just meet as groups and Bible studies in people's houses. But he actually ordained elders, and they ordained deacons in the church so that there was an organization of people. And 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2 prove that. There had to be qualified elders and deacons so that there could be a church institute. And in these institutions, there was supposed to be official church discipline. I don't have to prove that to you. There are many instances in the scriptures which talk about the steps of discipline that would take place in the church. The church of Jesus Christ is not only God's people everywhere. It is that. But it's not only that. It is God's people gathered in a visible congregation. But it's not only that. It is that. It is also God's people gathered in an official congregation which is organized as an institute with elders, deacons, sacraments, and discipline. And those who reject the church institute are rejecting the kind of church which Christ shows ought to be upon this earth. And Christ shows we ought to join upon this earth. That's why the Belgic Confession is right in saying and concluding, therefore, those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the very ordinance of God. And now we get to that strong but true statement of the Belgic Confession, the first part of it. Those who refuse to join themselves to such a true visible church are proving by their neglect that they're not saved. That's what the Belgic Confession means in Article 28. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, and no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it. What a strong statement. No salvation outside of the church. And we already saw a visible institute church. What does that mean? Obviously, it cannot mean, and we ought not take the Belgic Confession to mean, that the visible church institute saves you. It's not teaching that. That's the Roman Catholic error that the Belgic Confession just combated in the previous article. The visible institute church doesn't save you. Jesus alone saves you, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's the only way of salvation, whether you're a member of a church institute or not. But the point is that those whom God saves by Jesus alone, those whom God saves by grace alone, those whom God saves through faith alone, He makes a member of His church on this earth. That is the normal way of salvation. And if we aren't then joined to a church, then we prove that we show much evidence with our neglect of joining a church that we aren't saved. Because that's the way God saves us. It's the same thing as saying those whom He saves, those whom God saves, will do good works. They won't be perfect, but they will do good works. And if you aren't doing good works, if you're not doing any good works, then you're showing your evidence, your proof, you're not saved. The same thing with the church then. You're not saved by the church, just as you're not saved by good works. But those whom God saves, He makes a member of His church. And we don't become members of His church. And what we're showing everyone else and showing to ourselves even, is that we aren't saved. No, the Belgic Confession is not making an absolute statement. So, for example, you have perhaps an individual of an African tribe out in a wilderness who has been converted. He's a believer, but he has no money, no opportunity to join a true church. That doesn't mean he can't be saved. It's impossible for him to be a member of a church. It's not saying that in the last days, when persecution is so great and the church institute is demolished and there's no more church in particular visible church scene, that God's people can't be saved. Obviously they can. They will be. But it does mean that those who refuse, who intentionally withhold membership, show themselves, they give evidence of themselves. They're not members of the one Catholic Church either, or of the Kingdom of God for that matter. Your church membership proves a lot. As we said, if you're not a member, then it proves you're not saved. But it also shows this implication of what the Belgic Confession says. If you join yourself to a church that is false, a church that is not a true church, then the evidence, the proof of that is that you aren't a true Christian. You're a false Christian. That's the evidence. It's not absolutely the case, because there are people of God, I believe, in false churches, but that's the evidence you're showing. And if you join yourself to a church that is straying, a church that is obviously apostatizing and is giving up the faith, then the evidence that you're showing about yourself is that you too are personally straying from the faith. Your church membership shows a lot. By your fruit, Jesus says, you shall know them. And by the fruit of your church membership, you are known. Church membership in a true institute church is a very important thing to do. But now we need to get to a related topic about church membership. We've spoken about the necessity of joining yourself officially to a church institute, but we can't stop there. We must be living members of that church also. You and I know that there are plenty of people who have official memberships in visible churches, but they don't actually have real living membership there. They don't have real communion there. There are plenty of hypocrites who are outwardly members of a church, but they're not real living members, united with the people and united with Christ. And there are plenty of people who say they're members, and they have their papers in a certain church. They're not living as members of that church. They're not part of an organism. You see, we are supposed to be a living member. The Heidelberg Catechism, our Lord's Day 21 says, at the end of question and answer 54, that I am and forever shall remain, not just a member thereof, but a living member. A living member. A living member is someone who's really connected to the other members, who has the life of Jesus Christ coursing through his veins spiritually, and he's living out his life in communion with the other members of the church. I remind you of the inspired illustration of 1 Corinthians 12. You are a member, and a member means a body part. Sometimes we talk about being a member just as being on the membership roll. But a member means body part or an organ. So you get organism from an organ of the church. All the church members of a particular congregation are body parts. Some of you are hands. Some of you are feet. Some of you are eyes. Some of you are ears. Some of you are ankles. Some of you are livers. Some of you are hearts. Some of you are bones. Your body parts, organs of this church. When Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 12 about body parts of the church, he's speaking of a local congregation in Corinth. And is applicable to Cornerstone PRC. You are body parts of one another. I don't know what kind you are. But now, God says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. You know what that means? That means you don't get to choose what kind of body part you are, what function and gifts you have. He gives those functions and gifts to you. And it also means you don't get to choose which body part you're connected to. The hand can't say, I don't want to be connected to that arm. That I can't see, I don't want to be connected to that face. God, as he hath pleased, has joined you to one another, whether you like it or not. And this church in a certain location is a living body, supposed to be living with one another, working with each other, sharing the life of Jesus with one another. That's what communion literally means. Sharing. 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 Being connected in, as one body, you're sharing with one another. Just as the blood flows from the heart to every body part, so you're sharing that life that you have in Christ to each other. The Belgian Confession refers to this idea of being a living member, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church. Then say, just join the church. That refers to having your membership in the church. Yes, do that. But now unite yourself to that church and be that living member. Is that what you are doing, young man? Is that what you are doing, young woman? Is that what you are doing, busy saint of God? That you are joining yourself and uniting yourself as a living body part of this congregation. Too many people of the church, yes, there are some here too, join the church outwardly, but aren't living members. Imagine this. Think of the human body again with all its parts. Blood and life is flowing through all the different parts. But one eye decides it's going to be a lazy eye. It's going to close. It's going to stay closed. It doesn't want to be a living, involved member of this body. And imagine one of the hands deciding, I don't want to work. I'll just stay in the pocket without doing anything. Without acting like a member of the body. One of the lungs says, I'll just let the other lung work. They do a better job than me anyways. You would call that human body handicapped, wouldn't you? A handicapped body. Body that's not working properly. A dysfunctional body. And unfortunately, there are a lot of handicapped churches, dysfunctional churches today, because body parts of the church, members of the church, decide they don't want to be living members, living body parts. Church membership includes church communion, the sharing of the life and the energy and the talents and the gifts that God has given you with the other members. God doesn't allow you to be a loner. He doesn't. God does not allow you to be a recluse, to excuse yourself. You can't excuse yourself with a claim that you just have an introverted personality. It's not a good excuse. It might not be your preference. Sure, it might not be your personality. But this is where God has placed you. And He has commanded you to be joined in fellowship one with another. In this church, you are to come whenever God's people are meeting, because you're part of the body. When you're missing, there's a body part missing. You're to come whenever God's people are meeting, today on Sunday, this evening in the worship service, on prayer day, whenever God's people are meeting, you come to worship, or else our worship is handicapped. And as you're to worship as a living member, you're to stay around. After church, we're not going off to our cars and sitting by ourselves. We're joining in conversation with one another. We're interacting with one another. We're sharing of talk and listening to one another. That's communion. We want to be with one another. Living members come to meet, to study the Bible together in our societies. We come to work together in our committees so that we're doing things in our committees for the good of one another and for the church, the body as a whole. This is our responsibility as members. It's the communion of the saints. But of course, this communion doesn't start with members of the church. It doesn't start with you sharing with one another here. It involves that. But it starts with your communion with Christ. It has to start there. He's the life. He's a supplier of all your gifts. If there is something wrong with your ability to commune with one another here, there's something wrong with your ability to join with one another and be with one another and work for one another and share with one another, then there might be something wrong with your communion with God, with Christ, because that's your source. That's where it has to start. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? And what you would expect in answer to that question, what's the communion of the saints? You would expect the Heidelberg Catechism to say, well, it's fellowship with one another in the church, but it doesn't start there. It says, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of His riches. The fellowship, the joining, the unity, the sharing doesn't start with what happens here in the church, but it starts with your relationship to Jesus Christ himself. This must be where the communion and living membership start. You are a living member, first of all, of the head, Jesus Christ. You are connected to him. Christ must graciously send his Holy Spirit into you so that you're joined to him, first of all. And this is where my illustration previously of a rope connecting our heart to Jesus Christ breaks down. Because it's not just an inanimate rope. It's not just a cold piece of strand that joins us, our hearts to Jesus' hearts. But that rope is more like a tube. It's more like a pipe. It's more like an umbilical cord. So that Jesus' heart is not just tied to our hearts, but Jesus' heart is connected with a living bond to our hearts. And flowing from Jesus to us is his life blood, is his living water, is all the gifts that we have spiritually, all the energy that we have. Take a scissors and cut that line, and you have no life. You have no life to even share with one another. You can't commune with the body of Jesus if you don't have communion with Jesus himself. So I ask you, you have that relationship with Jesus. It has to happen first. Does the Holy Spirit join you to Jesus? And not only that, are you active in that communion with him? Is he talking to you, and are you talking to him? Are you close to him? Do you study his word? Do you pray to him? Because if that's not happening, then you know why you can't commune with one another. That's where you get the life from. Communion begins with communion with Christ, and then it continues with fellowship with saints in the church. Secondly, the Catechism teaches that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. The life that Christ gives to you, with the unique gifts that he gives to you that you might not even recognize yet, with the special functions that you have and he has placed you in this body for, and you share, and you serve one another. But it has to start with communion with Christ. Oh, that God would change us, because we all know that that communion with Christ is lacking. That God would change us by his Spirit and work in us to enjoy the communion with him so that we might enjoy the communion with one another more. This communion with Christ and this communion with one another involves a separation. This is one of the emphases of the Belgian Confession, and so we talk about that. In the second half of the Belgic Confession, Article 27, we read, that this communion may be more effectually observed, to help this communion. It is the duty of all believers, according to the Word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God hath established it. Primarily, that means we are to make sure that we are not fellowshipping with unbelievers. We're making sure that we're separating ourselves from those who do not have the same faith, so that we can join with one another. You see, if we are enjoying ourselves, our time, our hanging out with unbelievers, with those of a different faith, then we're not only disobeying the call to live the antithesis, separating ourselves from the unbeliever, but what we're also doing is we're taking up all the time that we could be spending with God's people in his church. Fill up your time, people of God, with communion with God's saints here in this church so that you don't have time to spend with unbelievers outside of the church, unless it's to witness to them, This is how we improve the fellowship of God's church. I say primarily, the Belgic Confession means primarily by separation, as separation from unbelievers. Because there's a certain degree, too, that we must separate from others not in this church. Let's qualify that very quickly. Of course we may. We may fellowship. We may have communion with other believers. Of course we may. We should. It expresses the unity too. But the people that we are primarily united with, the people that we are primarily to spend time with and to share with, are not the people at Crete, are not the people at Peace, are not the people from some other church. We may, but that's not primarily the people we're supposed to be with. The people that we are to be building up fellowship with, communing with one another primarily and mostly, taking up our time and hours with, are the people of this church, this congregation. That's the priority. Sometimes, when there are things going on here, activities, worship services, and so on, and Bible studies, these are the people we gather with. And sometimes it means separating ourselves from other people because we make this church, our priority. God has set you as living members to be joined one with another here at Cornerstone. And it's when we are dedicated to this church communion that God rewards us. He benefits us, even He saves us. Now we get to another way in which the Belgic Confession ought to be understood when it says, outside of this church, there is no salvation. It means, as we said, we prove, we give evidence that we are not saved, if we are not members of a true church of Jesus Christ. But there's a second meaning here. Those who are not joined to the visible church and are living members of the visible church aren't receiving blessings of salvation. This is the way in which we receive blessings of salvation in the Institute Church. And I mean by that, there's growth in holiness, there's assurance of salvation, there's preservation from sin, there's joy, there's peace, there's an experience of forgiveness. To sum it all up, there's sanctification as we are joining ourselves in the Church of Jesus Christ here. Outside of the church, we separate ourselves from the church. There is no enjoyment of this sanctification. If we're not coming to the preaching, the means of grace, and the sacraments, and we are not under discipline, then we're separating ourselves from essential means of sanctification. If we're not coming together and fellowshipping with one another and involved in sharing our gifts with one another, then there's a major lack in the means of sanctification. That blessing of salvation. But we are to come to employ, the Heidelberg Catechism says, to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation or sanctification of the other members. If we're not joined, if we're not active, living members, then instead of a progress in sanctification, there's going to be a digression into spiritual death. That's the result, the end result. You might be saved, you might be going to heaven, but apart from the church, apart from this true communion of the saints in an institute, you're hurting yourself. You're on a downward slope towards spiritual death. That's the direction in which you're going. Outside of such church communion, there is no progress in sanctification. I speak personally here, people of God, to you, especially at Cornerstone. I see good communion here. The negatives in this sermon are not meant to discourage you. There are many of you here engaged in good sharing and work and desire to be with one another, to encourage one another. And I hope you keep that up. You do not get weary of well-doing. But there are some of you who refuse to commune, and that ought not be, that ought to be corrected. And you need to repent because it's disobedience to God's word. But I say this to all of us, we can all improve. Cornerstone can improve. We can always be more sanctified. We can always grow in communion. We can always do more together, people of God. We can always engage in more activities and fellowship more with one another, not just on Sundays, but also during the week. Not just with our families with whom we're comfortable with, but with those of the other members of the church that we might not be so comfortable with. We all can see a way in which we can improve in this communion with one another, and in that way, in sanctification. And that leads to my final point. You ought not be interested in your own sanctification and spiritual health only. Communion with one another, yes, is for our own benefit. Yeah, it is. But notice the focus of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession. The focus is on giving to one another, sharing with one another. That's what communion literally means. Communion means sharing. So our focus in being a member of this church and being a living member of this church is to give to one another, not first of all to get. It's to serve one another, not first of all to receive, to give. There's a selfishness in all of us. And we think membership and this living union with one another is supposed to give us a lot. It is. We might not feel it all the time. The focus has to be on giving. Giving. Why? And get back to the heart of the gospel. Because of how much God has given you in Jesus Christ. He's given up His only begotten Son for your salvation. He's not only given up His only Son for your salvation. But remember, Jesus sits in heaven and He's intimately joined to you in that communion, and He's giving you all the gifts that you have, all the spiritual abilities that you enjoy. All in response to that, your communion with one another is motivated by your thankfulness for His giving. Give as you have been given. Readily and cheerfully to employ your gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. I close with this picture that Psalm 133 gives to us. Psalm 133 gives the picture of communion. That's why we read it this morning. Oil, a bottle of oil, a lot of oil. Don't picture a little glass of oil. A lot of oil, a big bottle of oil is poured on the head of Aaron, the high priest. And that oil comes down on his head, it covers his hair, it comes over his ears, it soaks into his beard, and that oil drips down on all his clothes, down to the very bottom of the skirts of his garments and to his toes. That oil covers his whole body. That's a picture of how God blesses us, this body. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon Christ the head. Christ is the head of His church. And from Christ, there comes down to us, His body, the many blessings of salvation, the many gifts, the many talents that we have. It runs down by the power of the Holy Spirit upon all the parts, whatever part you are. And then you share that oil. That oil drips from one body part to the other body part, from the hand to the knees, to the toes. That's the sharing, the communion of the Spirit to one another. But I ask, are you joined to that body? Are you connected to that body which has oil dumped and poured all over it. Because if you're not joined, then you're not receiving that oil of the Spirit, neither are you giving that oil of the Spirit. Join and be active members of this part, of this church of God, and once you are a living part, engage in communion with one another, then you enjoy the blessings of the Lord. That's how both Psalms close, Psalm 133 and 134. There, meaning there among the saints of God, joined, connected with one another, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, grow us in fellowship with Thee. Grow us in fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, and help us to enjoy more and more our communion with Him, and in that way, grow us in communion with one another, in this church especially. In Jesus' name, amen.